seems somewhat strange to us when we consider the things told by God in regards to our future. And we sometimes plan things well in advance, and when we execute them, we get a great feeling of satisfaction. And I don't think things are different with God. He plans things well in advance, and I'm confident He executes them with great joy. For example, He tells us, the angels shouted for joy at the creation of the earth when it was formed. And we find that in the book of Job. If you'd like to turn there. In Job 38, and we're going to read verses 4 to 7. It says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it to where its foundations fastened?" So God is asking Job a question here. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So yesterday, Mr. Rank gave a sermonette about singing for joy. Well, when the earth was created, the angels shouted for joy. So we can see that when this phase of God's plan was executed, there was great joy expressed by the angels, and I'm sure by God Himself. In the book of Romans is an outline of the five steps God has in mind in regards to our future in His family. And these are found in Romans 8. So if you'd like to turn there with me over to Romans 8. Romans 8, and beginning in verse 29, we read, "For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called. Whom He called, those He also justified. And whom He justified, those He also glorified." So today I want to examine these five steps to better understand their awesome fulfillment. And of course, the title of my sermon was "Conformed to the Image of God," which was taken out of verse 29, a passage from verse 29. Now, step number one, for whom He foreknew. We take joy in planning things ahead and then following through on that plan. And it amazes me to think how far ahead that God foreknew us. Let's look at what God, for example, told Jeremiah over in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. God speaking, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations." So here, before Jeremiah was even born, God foreknew what he would be doing. He set him aside to be a prophet to the nations. Let's look at what God said about Christ over in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, and we'll be reading verse 9 and 11. In Psalm 22 and verse 9, it says, "But you are He who took me from the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there are none to help." Notice some interesting statements here in verse 9 and 10. The Father was Christ's God from the womb, before He, Christ, was even born, proving once again the relationship between the two of them, that God was the Father of Christ and His God from eternity, proving the fact that Christ doesn't change. Let's go over to Isaiah 44. In Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Yet hear now, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, you and Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." So proving once again the foreknowledge of God in regards to his servants. And let's look at what God says about Christ once again in the book of Isaiah, just a few chapters over, in Isaiah 49. In verse 1 and 2, it says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name." And in verse 2, "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me like a polished shaft in his quiver. He has hidden me." And dropping down to verse 5, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be a glorious in the eyes of the Eternal, and my God shall be my strength." So, let's look also at the circumstances regarding Christ's birth, which we can read about in the book of Luke, in the New Testament. So, if you'd like to turn with me over to Luke chapter 2, Luke 2, in verse 21, says, "And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So we can see that the name of Jesus was given before he was conceived in the womb, not during the conception or after. This shows some pre-planning by God. Let's also look at what God's says in his word about John the Baptist over one chapter in the book of Luke, over in Luke 1. And we'll be looking at verses 12 to 16 of Luke 1. In verse 12 of Luke 1, it says, "And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So here we see that John's purpose was predetermined before he was even born, while he was still in the womb. Let's also have a look at what it says about Paul over in the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians in chapter 1. And we'll read verses 13 to 16. Galatians 1, verse 13, it says, "For you have heard of my former conduct of Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. In verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So here we see that Paul was called from his mother's womb. So the above verses prove that when it comes to our calling and future destiny, there was a lot of foreknowledge and pre-planning on the part of God. Now we'll be going back to Romans 8, because that's sort of the basis of the sermon here. So we'll now look at step 2, and if you'd like to go back to Romans 8, Romans 8 and verse 29. In verse 29 it says, for whom he foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. So for whom he foreknew, I just read that. So it is evident that we have been predestined to be called, not predestined to be saved, which is a false concept. Meaning we are saved regardless of what we do. Once saved, always saved, which we know that's incorrect. Because we would, with that mentality, that means we could just keep on sinning and there'd be no recourse, which we know is a misunderstanding and a misapplication of that scripture. We understand that it is a process of overcoming and maintaining a proper relationship with God through obedience. Also, we can lose if we neglect so great a salvation as mentioned in the book of Hebrews, over in Hebrews chapter 2. Over in Hebrews 2, and we'll read verses 1 to 3, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard? Notice we can drift away or lose out through neglect. Also, we can commit what Christ referred to as the unpardonable sin, and that is mentioned in the book of Matthew. So if we look at Matthew 12 in this regard, Matthew 12, and we'll be reading verse 31 and 32. Matthew 12 and verse 31, Christ speaking, he says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or in the age to come. And to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to blaspheme against the very power and the essence of God, something God considers very serious. So we must really be careful when people have to be careful when they, blaspheme against the very power and essence of God. He takes that very seriously. Let's have a look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and we'll read verse 3 to 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So we can see that also in verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we can see that we have been predestined before the foundation of the world. So that involves, it gives us, the book of Matthew gives us a clue as to how long it has been in the plan of God also. So let's look at Matthew 25. So we can see that our predestination wasn't just something that was conjured up very quickly. It was great planning on God's part. And in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, it says here, we'll read verse 31 to 34, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we have been predestined from the foundation of the world, which is quite interesting. And when you think of it, it actually, you know, goes even further than that, because in Ephesians 1, verses 2 to 4, we have just read, it was actually before the foundation of the world. So that's quite astonishing to think that we had been predestined before the foundation of the world, before there was even a physical creation. Now that's really planning ahead. So we can see that Christ was predestined prior to the foundation of the world also. If you go to 1 Peter 1, and we'll read verse 18 to 20. First Peter 1, verse 18 to 20, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, as we, you know from the Passover service, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So we can see that Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that he would have to come and die for the sins of mankind. Now, I'm sure that God and Christ at the time, you know, because of the involvement in the planning, they probably covered every aspect of creation, saying what happens if sin enters it. So they had to pre-plan the fact that if sin enters the world, you know, Christ would have to die for the sins of mankind before there was even a creation, and yet they went forward with that plan. But it was preordained before then that Christ would come and die for the sins of mankind if and when that occurred, and we know that it did occur. Let's look at Revelation in regards to where the record is kept in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, and we'll read verse 8, and it says, and all who dwell on the earth, who worship him whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Notice those not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will worship the beast. So right from the foundation of the world, God had a book of those that were predestined to be called, which is quite astonishing when you think of it. Also notice in Matthew 25, that's why we must never take our calling for granted, brethren. There's a lot of pre-planning and work, you might say, that had gone into this. And Matthew 25 and verse 34, then the king will say to those in his right hand, come and bless you of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Even the kingdom or the reward was prepared from the foundation of the world. And notice where the names are written, and that's mentioned all in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Over in Malachi 3, and we'll read verse 16 and 17. In Malachi 3 and verse 16, it says, I better get to the right page. I'm in Matthew 3. In Malachi 3, verse 16, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So I hope we can appreciate the pre-planning God has done in relationship to our calling and predestination to that calling, and how it was planned prior to the physical creation, which should help us to appreciate just how precious our calling is and how serious we should take that calling. So we're going to go back to Romans 8 now to look at step number 3. Romans 8 in verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Our calling. Once God predetermined whom he would predestinate, he had to call also. Of course, we know that God chooses all the wise and the top-ranking professionals of the world. And that's what, you know, 1 Corinthians says, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians. And it makes you wonder, you know, what we're doing here, because, you know, he chooses all these intellectuals. And 1 Corinthians 1, and verse 25 to 28, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. But that can't be right. But I mean, somebody must have come and put those verses, you know, during the night. And what's the reason in verse 29? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So here we see that God didn't choose the intelligentsia of the world. He chose the weak to show that with his spirit, what he can accomplish. It's really amazing. And let's look at the admonition in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3, and we'll read verse 1. it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ." Notice, brethren, our calling is a heavenly calling. And also, let's look at the admonition given to us by Peter in the second book of Peter. In 2 Peter 1, and we'll read verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching of what manner the time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating that he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories." I'm sorry, I'm reading in the wrong spot. I want 2 Peter. I'll get to the right book here. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. It says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we have to make our calling and election sure by doing those things mentioned in verse 5 to 8. Which is, "But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's not just a matter of doing nothing once you are called, but you have to be actively involved. So what did Christ have to say in regards to our calling? Let's turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 14, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen. The few are the ones who are willing to submit to God and are willing to follow Him through obedience to Him." And let's not forget from whence comes our calling. If you'd like to turn to the book of Acts, we'll have a look at what Acts chapter 2 says in this regard. In Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verse 46 and verse 47. Acts 2, verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So notice the Lord added to the church. It wasn't the work of men, but of God in regards to our calling. And also, our calling is personal. If you'd like to turn over to the book of John a few chapters back, John 10, over in the John 10, and we'll read verses 2 to 5. It says in verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Not only does Christ call us by name, giving it a personal touch, but we hear his voice. There is a voice recognition here. That way we are not led astray with every wind of doctrine or every theory that you can come up with. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll read verses 4 to 9. It says, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who also confirmed to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice we were called into the fellowship of his Son, our very Savior, by God and also by Christ. Let's go over to the few chapters back to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 to 6. In Romans 1, says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. We have been called by Christ, which is a great honor and a great privilege. Let's go over to Galatians 1. Look at Galatians 1 and verse 6. Galatians 1 and verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So here we were called by God also. And Paul was also called and predestined, if you just look at verse 15. Of Galatians 1, it says, who are Jews by the nature and not sinners of the Gentiles? But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, so we can see that our calling and that of God's servants in the past is from God and also from Christ, and we should be in deep appreciation for the calling and for what it portrays for us in the future. Let's look at step number 4. So we have to go back to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 30, it says, Moreover, whom he called, he also justified. We are justified, or declared righteous. We understand that on our own we have no righteousness, as expressed in the book of Isaiah. So if you'd like to turn to Isaiah 64... Isaiah 64 tells us exactly where our own individual righteousness stands. In the book of Isaiah 64 and verse 6, it says, But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So you can see that our individual righteousness we don't have. It's just like filthy rags. And the righteousness we have is God dwelling in us through His Spirit. That's the only righteousness that we possess. Let's have a look at the book of Acts 13. Acts 13, and we'll read verses 36 to 39. Acts 13 and verse 36. It says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption." And verse 37, "But he whom God has raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through his this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So we are made righteous through Christ. And let's notice the conditions for that justification. And that is found in the book of Romans, two chapters over here, and Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 13, it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in his sight, but the doers of the law will be justified." So it's not lip service that counts, but positive action, the doing. Also notice over in Romans 5, a few chapters over, and verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So we are justified by faith, and we know that without faith it is impossible to please God. And that is according to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And it further clarifies what faith is in verses 1 to 3 of the same chapter. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So the whole creation was formed basically out of nothing by the word of God through, you know, his power. Also notice Galatians 3 and verse 24. Galatians 3 and verse 24, it reads, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith," showing again we are justified by faith, a living faith, since faith without works is dead. And we find that over in the book of James, a clear statement in regards to faith. In James chapter 2, it says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And this is summarized quite well in the book of Titus. Turn to Titus 3. Titus 3, and we'll read verses 4 to 7. Titus 3 and verse 4, it says, "To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faith to children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, or a bishop." This is not the right scripture I wanted. But anyway, we can see that we are justified or declared righteous, not of our own, not on our own, but rather through God who dwells in us through His Holy Spirit. And now we'll go to step number 5, found in Romans 8. Says, "Whom he justified, these he also glorified." So the final step in the process is to be glorified. And let's look at Hebrews 3 and verse 1 to 3 in this regard. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." And in verse 3, "For this one was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house." Notice Christ was worthy of more glory than Moses. Let's also look at John 17. In John 17, and we'll read verses 1 to 5, some of the scriptures we covered during the Passover service. It says in verse 1 of John 17, it says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorified in you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth and have finished the work which you have given me to do." And in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So Christ knew that after his resurrection, he would be raised to glory, to the glory he once had as a God being. And since he is the firstborn of many brethren, we shall also follow suit. That is, to be God as he is today. Let's also look at Luke 24. Luke 24 and beginning in verse 25. Luke 24 and verse 25, it says, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" So in reference to the suffering Christ had to do and later on enter into his glory. And also a few pages back in Luke 21, in verse 27, it says, "Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory," in reference to when Christ returns to this earth, coming in power and glory. So you might say, well, when will our turn come? Well, that is covered over in the book of Matthew 16, verse 27. It says, Christ speaking, it says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Now notice, when Christ comes in glory, he'll reward all of us according to our works. And let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 15 to give us a glimpse of what that reward is going to be. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 21. It says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." Notice the order of things. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ. And when does that occur? At his coming. Let's look at verse 41 of this chapter. "That there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." In verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last became a living, a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual." So we have to go through a transition stage. First we're flesh, and then later on we're turned to spirit. And dropping down to verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In other words, at the return of Christ, some will be alive, they will all be dead. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And in verse 53, "For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see here that when the trumpet sounds, that's when the transition takes place. And the time frame of the last trumpet, which signifies the return of Christ, is covered in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 15 to 17. It says, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, so it's very audible, and with the voice of archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall also be always be with the Lord. And we know that we're not going to stay there, we're going to come to the Mount of Olives. But it's going to be an event that you have a shouting, you have an audible trumpet, and those that have died in the past are raised incorruptible ahead of us, just a few seconds, and then we are changed. The transition occurs from flesh to spirit. And then we all go up to meet our Lord and Savior in the air in a glorified state. And at this stage of the process is complete. We become glorified as members of the God family. And this is a promise to us and also to some of the former prophets. So let's have a look at what God told Daniel in the book of Daniel. So some of the former prophets had the hope of the resurrection also. In Daniel 12, in verse 13, the angel speaking to him says, But go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. So here he was told that he was going to die, and his inheritance would be at the end of days, at the return of Christ. And of course his inheritance would be as a glorified God being in the God family, serving in the government of God. And this was also understood by Job. If you turn to the book of Job with me. Of course it was understood by a lot of the prophets of old. I'm going to cover just a few here. And Job 14. And we'll read verses 14 and 15. Job saying, If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. Notice all the days of his hard service. So he knew it wasn't a cakewalk, but in verse 15 he says, You shall call, and like it says, there's a shout and the voice of archangel and the trumpet, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. So Job knew that in the future God would call and he would live again. And also explained by Christ in the book of John, chapter 5. And like Paul said, I think it was to Agrippa, he says, For the hope of the resurrection I stand before you. So he had that firmly in his mind. It wasn't just a pipe dream. It was all the suffering he went through was for the hope of the resurrection. So over in John 5, and in verse 28, 29, it says, Christ speaking, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment." So we know that there's coming a time when we will hear the voice of Christ and we will be resurrected into the God family. And the end result of our being glorified is to rule and reign with Christ. That's sort of the end purpose of that. And that is found in the book of Revelation, Revelation 5 and verse 10. It's our ultimate purpose in the resurrection. Great purpose at that. It says, Revelation 5 and 10, it says, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And the reason we shall reign on the earth is because that's where all the problems are. I mean, you know, we have to work with Christ to resolve the problems that are on the earth. So what have we looked at today? We have looked at the five steps to glory. The fact that God foreknew us well in advance. Also, the second step is that we were predestined to be called by God, not to be saved, but to be called. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but we were called to be, we were predestined to be called by God, and that was way before the foundation of the earth, which is something awesome to think about, that God knew that he was going to call you and me before there was even a physical creation. And that's called planning well in advance. I mean, more than something that we can do. And not only that, it's planning and execution. The next step is the actual calling, where God calls us. And of course, he says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." But we have chosen to, through obedience, to follow God. So we responded to that calling, and that's where we find ourselves today, in that stage. And then our justification, or made righteous before God, which we know is by God's Spirit in us, and that's the only righteousness we have. That's step number four. And step number five is finally our being glorified as members of the God family at the return of Jesus Christ in power and glory. And of course, we know that we shall rule and reign on the earth for the length of the millennium. And then after that, who knows? It's an awful big universe. And, you know, some people have speculated that the universe is finite and, you know, but space is infinite. But when you think of it, I mean, that might not necessarily be so. I mean, even a physical creation might go on for all eternity. We don't know. Because if you think of a number, no matter how big the number is, you can always add one to it. So, I mean, you know, if it's finite and there's no end to the family of God, then obviously he can keep adding to this universe, add another one beside it type of thing, and just keep going forever. But on the other hand, I mean, he knows them all by name, but I mean, if each one had an assigned number, where does it end? We don't know. It's going to be quite interesting, and of course all that will be revealed when Christ returns. But I mean, the universe is an awesome place, and that's sort of like the future for the children of God, which is really, really great, really outstanding, and quite awesome actually. In conclusion, God had a great master plan which him and Christ put together, and he carried it out in our lives. And we sometimes, you know, give credit, ourselves credit for our planning and execution, but we'll never ever be outdone by our Creator, who pre-planned our precious calling before the foundation of the world. That is where, that is, we were in his mind before the physical creation, which is really incredible when you think of it. He then predestined to call us. We are privileged to receive the precious gift of the Holy Spirit upon repentance and baptism. And with the gift of the Holy Spirit, it will be possible for us to partake of a future resurrection and the very God family ruling and serving under Christ, which will be a tremendous, tremendous blessing during the millennium and later throughout eternity. And of course, during the millennium, working with the physical people on the earth to give them the opportunity to enter into the great family of God, and will, with the influence of Satan out of the way, that will certainly be a easier chore than it is today. So what a magnificent plan, and what a great awesome privilege it is to have that an opportunity, brethren. So let's make sure that we bear these things in mind and are grateful for those things that God has done in our lives.